Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our epistle reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and our focus this morning is going to be on verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again you gather your people to hear your word proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word so that our faith in him is strengthened, and may that faith overflow in lives of love toward all people. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So yeah, we are starting a new series called The Five Solas, meaning we're going to be looking at our Reformation faith. And even though these series are planned months ahead, I think this series was actually planned back last winter, around February or so, I was stunned at the timeliness of it. And here's what I mean. Last week, A Christian research group called Barna, they're pretty big. They release a lot of reports about the state of Christianity, especially the state of Christianity in America and in the West. And this report that they released last week was not about, you know, the decline of Christianity, more and more people, you know, not participating in church, leaving the church. No, actually, this was different. This was a study revealing what all of the self-professed American Christians actually believe. And therefore, I was shocked and yet at some way not surprised that they revealed that only 6% of those surveyed among professing American Christians, only 6%, actually hold to a complete biblical worldview. This doesn't mean that all the Christians are just flat-out pagans or heretics or something like that, no. But what this means is that more and more, increasingly, the faith that American Christianity actually has is getting mixed up with a lot of other things that they believe is what Christians actually believe, and yet not exactly. So that's why this series is intended to kind of get back to basics by looking at the solas, the alones that rose out of the Reformation. And so we're going to go through all of them. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. And so today we're going to start off with the first one, which is Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Now, we're kind of familiar with that point in history when Martin Luther, on October 31st, 1517, nailed those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg and set off this firestorm and reshaped Christianity and the West for the rest of history. But why? Why did he post those 95 theses? Well, let me give you the reason he did. Martin Luther read the Bible. That was his job, right? He was a professor at Wittenberg, and his job was to teach the Bible to people. So he was reading the Bible. And he started to notice something. He was looking at what the church, the Roman Catholic Church, was teaching about, yes, you're saved by Jesus, but you also have to add your works to it in order to complete that salvation. Oh, and part of those works were purchasing indulgences. You know, just a little sheet of paper, a little money, and yes, you can actually spring a soul from purgatory. Everyone was just saturated with these three words, do your best. And yet Martin Luther, he was like crying foul. He was like, you know, that's not exactly what the Bible says at all. That's not what Scripture says. So Martin Luther, first of all, would say, go to Scripture alone, because that will show your salvation and not any other kind of human or man-made teachings. And Martin Luther was only repeating what Paul was saying to Timothy in our text. Now, here's the thing. Paul is writing these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to Timothy, his young protege, who he had left behind in the city of Ephesus. And he had left them behind to kind of put things in order after they had gone through and spoken the word of God, the good news of Jesus, and there were a lot of believers. And he left Timothy there, and he was like, we got to get things in order. But Timothy faced a daunting challenge. Right before this text here from 2 Timothy, Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, in these last days, you're going to face all kinds of ungodliness. You're going to face all kinds of sinners, all kinds of weird stuff. And yes, it's even going to be in and among the churches. He also says that false teachers are going to come in like ravenous wolves, and they're going to peddle their own view of salvation based on their own opinions, based on their own teachings. And Timothy was there to set them in order, to refute them, to speak the truth of God's word. But Paul here in our text reminds Timothy where that truth comes from and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. All scripture is breathed out by God. He's pointing him to the scriptures. And back in Timothy's time, that was essentially the Old Testament. The Old Testament that made the promise that a Messiah, the Christ, would come and save the people of Israel. But now they knew the identity of that Messiah, and that was Jesus. So in the face of all kinds of ungodliness and false teachers and all kinds of things that the churches were going to want to listen to, whatever their ears wanted to hear, Timothy was to stick to Scripture alone, because it was Scripture alone that would make anyone wise for salvation. And I'm sure Paul and Timothy would encourage you and I to do the same. Yes, we believe in Scripture alone. That we believe that Scripture alone makes us wise for salvation. But what's interesting is I've started to notice something. Even as we go to Scripture alone, seeking salvation within its pages, something interesting and yet something very disturbing can happen. And here's what I mean. In our youth confirmation class and in our school 8th grade religion class, we both went over the two great teachings of Holy Scripture, law and gospel. And I told them, be careful, because it can be quite easy to confuse both of them. And I pointed out an example. I had them read the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You guys familiar with that parable of the Good Samaritan? This is where Jesus is talking to a lawyer, and he says, there's a man going down to Jerusalem. He falls into the hands of robbers. He gets beaten. They take all his stuff, and they just leave him for dead. And here comes a priest on his way to Jerusalem to go serve in the temple, and he's like, ugh, I don't want to touch this guy. It'll make me unclean. So he passes by on the other side. Same with a Levite. He's on his way there. Nope, not touching him. Until a Samaritan, the enemy of the Jewish people, stops and has compassion on him, binds up his wounds, puts him on a donkey, and takes him to an inn. And then he hands a ton of money to the innkeeper. And he's like, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay whatever else you spent. Whoa, that's generosity there. And then Jesus tells the lawyer, go and do likewise. And I ask the youth, what conclusion do you come to in reading the parable of the Good Samaritan? Go and be like a Good Samaritan, right? Yeah. If you see someone that is in trouble or in need, stop and help them out, right? Go and be like a Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not about to tell you don't do that. But do you see what happened? We can approach Scripture alone, and we can make it all about us. We can look into the pages of Holy Scripture and think that it's all about our life. It's all about our faith. It's all about our morals, all about our responsibilities. It becomes a recipe book for good living. Or making those tough decisions in life. You know, you face a struggle in life, and of course I'm going to turn to salvation through the pages of Holy Scripture, and then you go there and you're like trying to stuff it into your life to mixed results. And as we continue to do this, as we continue to approach Scripture this way, oh yeah, they make us wise for salvation. But it's based on our own righteousness, based upon how good we are, how faithful we are. It's based upon, all right, Scripture tells me that this is what I have to do, and therefore I better do it so I can maintain my salvation, maintain my relationship with Jesus. I wonder if Martin Luther would say to you and me, is that what the Bible actually says? So, after we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, I invited them to kind of look a little broader around the parable. And I said, why is Jesus even telling this parable? Well, it's because a lawyer went up to him and said, you know, what can I do? What's the greatest commandment? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, love God and love your neighbor. And then the next verse is key. But the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, seeking to make himself righteous by his own strength, by his own beliefs, then he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Did you get that? The lawyer is seeking to make himself righteous to save himself. And Jesus then tells the story of the Good Samaritan, in which Jesus is at the center of that parable, in which we are the ones who are dead in our sins and trespasses, left for dead, no one to help us, but Jesus is the Good Samaritan who comes along, binds up our wounds, has compassion on us, and takes care of everything. And then he tells the lawyer, and he tells you and me, go and do likewise. Go and be like the dead man. Because I will save you from your sin. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture does make us wise for salvation, because Scripture reveals Jesus as our Savior. This is what God breathed throughout all of the pages of the Bible. It's not some self-help manual where we are the heroes of the story. It is the story of our salvation where Jesus is the hero of the story. Now, does that mean that Scripture has nothing to say about us? Oh, no, it does. It has a lot Because Scripture reveals just how righteous, just how holy we actually have to be. Perfect. 100%. Be holy as I am holy. 100% holy in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in loving your neighbor as a citizen, and on and on and on. You cannot even break the commandments even once. And that's where Scripture reveals that we can't do it. Reveals our sin. Reveals just how unholy, unrighteous we actually are. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And reveals that there is no way of ourselves we can save ourselves. But that's why Scripture reveals a God who says to you and me, I'm going to clean up the mess you made. I'm going to take care of everything. I will make you righteous. And this is a God who comes down among us into our sinful, messy lives. This is a God who dies on the cross for our sin, who rises from the dead, who declares to you and me, it is finished. There's no more work to be done. It's done. I've saved you. It's all there. You see, we go to Scripture alone, because it is the only book that reveals our sin, reveals our salvation, and reveals our Savior who does everything to make us righteous. And therefore, Scripture is actually useful. Okay, it's not useful because this big book is like a good doorstop. Right. That's not the kind of usefulness we're talking about here. No. And yet a lot of Christians think that is about as useful as it is. I mean, look at this thing. This is a big book, right? This is hard to read. Oh, yeah. People are like, I'm going to read this cover to cover. They start off in Genesis and it's really good. And then they go to Exodus and they're like, all right, it's getting a little complicated. And by Leviticus, they're like, I can't do this anymore, you know. It's a lot to take in. So many authors, so many storylines. How can this be useful in our lives? Well, it depends upon how you approach the Scriptures. If you approach the Holy Scriptures as being about the story of our salvation, where Jesus is at the center, where Jesus is the hero, then Scripture alone is useful because it teaches us. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about us. It teaches us about our relationship and how it's been broken. It's useful because it reproofs us. It points out just how short we have fallen from the glory of God. And yet, it is useful because it then corrects us. It literally turns us around and points us to Jesus as our only hope. And that's why Scripture alone is useful for training in righteousness. Not that we're like, okay, I'm a Christian and that's good, but now Jesus is like, I got a big laundry list of things for you to do around the house for you to even, you know, be in this kingdom here. No. Training us in righteousness, where we go to its pages again and again, and we hear those words again and again. It is finished. It is done. It is completed, so that we are now free to love others with our good works. Freedom. That's what Martin Luther discovered when he went to Scripture alone. And how he details his rediscovery of the gospel when he read Romans 1:16 about the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel for salvation. And he finally realized, oh, the righteousness of God is not the righteousness that he demands of us that we can never keep. It instead is the righteousness that he gives freely on account of Jesus Christ. And here's what he said: as soon as I came to realize that, it's like the gates of heaven opened up. Yes, we believe in Scripture alone, because it is only there that our sin is revealed, that our salvation is revealed, and that our Savior is revealed, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen.